When you take the name of Christ, the Bible says you change sides, you switch sides in a war.
Welcome to the Bud Zone Podcast. I'm Bud, your host. The Bud Zone Podcast is for, from, and by saints, our buds in the faith. To edify one another in the faith and to encourage one another to love and good works. We discuss the world. We discuss the church. We discuss the faith. We discuss truth. And we do it with the mind of Christ. Thank you for joining us. Ted Mathis, thank you so much for joining me. I really do appreciate this. This is a startup podcast, and I hope that it'll be honoring to the Lord and encouraging to saints to find out that the Lord is active in these unprecedented times. He is still building his church. He is edifying saints. The word is being proclaimed, and you are diligent in that. I've known you for a few years now. I thank you for coming on here. So I'm going to ask you to tell us about yourself, about your ministry, your church.
Well, thank you, Bud. First of all, a little bit of a connection for your listeners. You and I have never met face-to-face, and you're in Florida, and I'm up in Colorado, but somehow through social media, we got to know each other, and you have encouraged me, and apparently I've encouraged you. But I'm in Pueblo, West Colorado, of all places, west of Pueblo, Colorado, about 10 miles. And I pastor at Pueblo West Baptist Church. And I've been here for 8 years. I am married to Dawn. We've been married for 41 years. And we have three adult children, all good looking and above average. And
Of course, yes. Well, let me interrupt you.
Yeah, go ahead.
Because I need to apologize to you. I have listened to your sermons, and you've got a number of things going on that are a constant blessing to me. But before we started, before we planned to record today for this podcast, I'm like, you know, I need to go look at your church website a little bit more thoroughly. So I discovered this, that your wife is a paramedic and chairs the, what does it say, Emergency Medical Services Program at Pueblo Community College. Now, that is very interesting, because later on in that same paragraph of about Pastor Ted, it says, Ted also enjoys keeping his fingers attached as he builds furniture and completes home projects. So I'm just reading the Lord's providence and putting a paramedic as a helpmeet to you.
Yes, with someone who uses sharp objects. Yes.
I didn't know that. That's great.
Yes, there's been at least once when I have injured myself and she has not acted in a very paramedic way. She's just rolled her eyes.
But okay, go ahead. So that was interesting. I like seeing that. I did know that you did furniture. You built a cabin somewhere up in the Rockies.
So we're on the high, Pueblo is in the high desert on the what's called the eastern slope of Colorado. And 60 miles to the west is this beautiful mountain valley in between the Wet Mountains and the Sangre de Cristo Mountains, the Blood of Christ Mountains. And we actually lived up there for 10 years in a little town called Westcliff, Colorado. And we managed to buy about 5 acres up there, 12 years or so ago. And then 3 or 4 years ago, my son and I bought a little sawmill, and he loves to cut wood. And so Sam and I cut down a bunch of dead dug fir trees, and we started milling them. And so then a year ago, we started building a little 16 by 20 cabin made out of all the wood we've milled from it. And I'm a scrounger, and so I found old metal and bought some old corrugated metal. And so when you drive up to it, it looks like an old miner's cabin that's been there forever. Yeah. So when you go inside, it's basically just one big room. But when you go inside, it's all wood that we've milled from our property. And so we've had a ball doing it. And like I say, my son loves the project and I love the project. And it's actually been an opportunity to have hired guys for a day here and a day there and take them up in the mountains and witness to them, feed them lunch and use their muscles. I've had a ball doing it.
It's been beautiful to watch because as you've been doing this, you've posted like pictures and updates, and I mean, absolutely gorgeous.
Stunning views. Yeah,
I'm presumptuous enough to self-invite. So at some point,
yes. Once we get plumbing, you're invited.
Oh, the plumbing. Okay.
Yeah.
So tell us about your ministry at the church. You've been there 8 years. You were at a location. You were at a church prior to this, right?
But I have a sordid past. I'll start at the very beginning, so to speak. So the Lord brought me to faith when I was 19 years old. I'm a preacher's kid. Grew up in a godly home, but didn't want anything to do with God or Jesus Christ when I was a teenager, and left home as soon as I could, and loved my sin. But the holiness of God hounded me. And at 19, I bowed the knee, I guess you could say. Anyway, I was in the newspaper business for 10 years. Dawn and I got married when she was 19. I was 20. So in my late 20s, I went off to Bible college thinking the Lord might have me in some type of pastoral ministry. So I graduated in 1993. From Grace College of the Bible in Omaha, Nebraska. It's no longer extinct now.
Yeah.
And then went to a church in Wyoming, basically 20 miles from where I grew up, a little town of 100 people, Alban Baptist Church. We were the only church in town, so we were the mega church of Alban, Wyoming.
And, I'll say you more often then. I didn't know we were dealing with mega church here.
Yeah. We average probably 60, 70 people in a town of 100. So we were the mega church. Left there after 7 years in year 2000 and then moved up to Westcliff. There's a small seminary up there. And went to seminary. And then we were asked to help get a Bible church started in Westcliff. So I was a bivocational pastor for about 5 years, helping get that church started, very fledgling group people, 30 to 35 people. Of course, in a town of 800 people, that's, not bad.
Yeah.
During that time, I had 5 part-time jobs. That's what you do in a mountain town. And got involved with building furniture and doing some construction and that type of thing. And so then stepped out of the ministry for about 5 years and just stayed in construction. All the while involved in local churches, teaching, holding Bible studies in our house, et cetera.
Right.
Then in 2010, we moved here to Pueblo. And my wife and I had been praying about whether or not the Lord would have me in some type of pastoral ministry again. We chose to approach that on the basis of if this is of the Lord, he would drop something in our lap. And so again, we got involved in the local church here, again, great, great church here in Pueblo. And we're serving. And then Pueblo West Baptist got a hold of my name. And at first they asked me to be their interim with the understanding I would not be considered for the full-time position, which I did. And 3 months later they said, would you be interested in candidating? And so I did. So I've been here for 8 years.
Wow, that is tremendous. Now, your church is SBC, right?
Correct.
Is your entire background then Southern Baptist?
No. This is the first time I've ever been part of an SBC church.
Okay.
In fact, I can't remember even attending one before.
Oh, well, I guess so then.
This was something new for me.
Mm-hmm. I guess I should give you condolences then. I don't know, given what's going on. It's not what it used to be.
This church, it's almost 50 years old. Interesting story. So Pueblo West got started as a planned community. It's not actually an incorporated city. It's a planned community. And back in the mid-70s, and this very wealthy ranch lady who was part of developing this planned community was an Episcopalian, and she built a building a church building, she wanted the Episcopals to have a church here, and the Episcopals didn't bite on the free building. And so somehow she basically went around and contacted different churches and said, there's a building here if you're interested in starting a church. And so a Southern Baptist church in Pueblo took this on as a mission project almost 50 years ago, 48 years ago.
Wow.
And so we're the first church in Pueblo West. Today, Pueblo West is an unincorporated city of almost 40,000 people. It's huge. It's spread out. It's just a very unique community. And we're right next to a reservoir, so a huge, huge reservoir. And so lots and lots of recreation and retirees. So anyway, Pueblo West Baptist is the oldest church in town in Pueblo West. And but we don't have a permanent baptistry. But, you know, you typically go to a Baptist church and there's always this baptistry behind the pulpit. Not us, because it wasn't built as a Baptist.
It wasn't made for that, yeah.
So yeah, we have other means to do our baptism.
Run over to the reservoir.
Well, that's been one. We swim in pools. We actually have a portable baptistry in our foyer.
Okay. You've kind of had to acclimatize the Southern Baptist world. From conversations you and I have had through the years, particularly the last year or so with all the goings on in the SBC, I kind of know your orientation in a more reformed, in a more conservative kind of way. But talk about your church. How have they been aware of all these various newsworthy headlines about what's going on with the SBC, with Ed Litton as president, with J.D. Greer, and all these cultural issues, women preachers and LGBTQ and pronoun hospitality, all this stuff? Has it really affected them, or
you know, Bud, to answer that, I would say that back in 2018 with the MLK 50 conference, that's when some, for lack of a better term, light bulbs went off in my head. And I had expressed some concerns. We're a pastor, deacon, polity here, congregationally ruled church, but we have some very godly deacons who really are elders. we have a group of godly men in this church, which I thank the Lord for. We don't put a whole lot on titles. There is a spiritual leadership in this church. Anyway, I went to them with some prior to MLK 50. I was seeing the breadth of what has been going on in Southern Baptists, and I'm just going, man, this is a whole broader tent than I had assumed. Let me name one thing specifically. The whole issue of what I would call mysticism and the pursuit and claims of extra-biblical revelation, kind of a loose charismaticism type of flavor. Beth Moore, you know, that arena of mysticism. So I'd expressed those concerns before. And my godly men said, yeah, but it wasn't affecting our church. Then MLK 50 came. Now you've got some entities who are organizing this. The ERLC is organizing it, I believe. And then you have other entities saying things on social media and things being emailed to me that are basically saying, if your church isn't representing the ethnic diversity of your community, you're part of the problem, not part of the solution. I mean, I actually received something like that. Well, again, it's not personal. It's broad-based.
Sure.
But man, that upset me. That really, really fried my grits. The other thing is I watched many of the sessions for that MLK 50. Here's the thing. Yes, Martin Luther King Jr. did so much for civil rights. I take my hat off to him for that. There were things that needed to be addressed, to my understanding of things. Yes, wholeheartedly. But that man's theology or doctrine, and of course, then the reports of his moral life, but just forget that for a minute. Just his doctrine and theology. He was all over the page at best. And here you listen to this however many day conference, these multiple speakers, you know, singing the praises of MLK 50, calling all white people to repent, basically. Not a whiff, save one man, I'll come to that in just a minute, not a whiff from Southern Baptists about this man's doctrine, this man's theology. Just blew me out of the water. One man, John Piper, who's not Southern Baptist, he had about 20 seconds, he made a comment about it. Kudos to him. But that kind of, like I said, turned all kinds of light bulbs in my head. And I said, wait a minute, for us to ignore that, you know, as a body of churches who claim to the inerrancy of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture, this type of thing, called to doctrinal integrity and not mention anything, I realize there is something going on, you know, in our affiliation of churches that's significantly faulty.
That's very interesting. I think that from my observation, because I'm former SBC, but I have a lot of dear friends, folks that I pray for regularly that are still in an SBC church. And to qualify it before I make any comments, there are, like yours, sound Southern Baptist churches. They're faithful pastors, expositionally preaching. They are sound in doctrine. I mean, your website, your church website, has the five solas at the top of what we believe. These are fundamental things. So there are sound churches out there like that. However, there are a lot that are not, and a lot of them have been infected by what had been the church growth movement, which the engine driving it is pragmatism. So when you come to, like you're pointing out, MLK, the MLK 50 conference, it's like a shift of pragmatism. We're always following the culture because we want to appeal to the culture. We want to get them in. Where's the culture now? Well, the culture has shifted, and that might have been kind of a watershed moment to introduce more fully the critical theory, critical race theory, and all of those things, because the culture is moving in that direction. Well, the church, the SBC proper, has moved in that direction. So it's a very pragmatic response that can't be made biblically or doctrinally. You can't defend it that way. At this point, so that's 2018. Now you know, we're a few months, couple of months past this most recent SBC convention, which were you an attendee?
I was. First time I've ever been to one, yes.
And yeah. Why did you go? What was the motive for your
So in 2019, of course, the convention in Birmingham with Resolution 9 was passed. We weren't attending. But through Tom Askell and Founders Ministries, I became aware of the significance of Resolution 9. And then Founders Ministries developed their documentary, By What Standard? I actually flew down and went to the, what do they call it? The premiere. Thank you. Yes. Yeah.
You came all the way to Florida. We still didn't meet.
Yeah, I know. So anyway, going to that conference where By What Standard was shown, that kind of gave me some help in determining what to address. And so when that documentary came out, we took two Sunday afternoons and we showed it at our church. And we had good attendance. Members came and they got it. I didn't have to say much. They got the issue. Wow. And so then people start seeing this whole critical race theory. We have school teachers and they're going, yep, we have to deal with it, you know, in the education system. Other people are picking up on just that whole flavor and sense of things. And so their ears were pricked up. Oh, this is what's going on in the SBC, you know. And so at the beginning of this year, the members voted to send my wife and I as messengers because of the critical race theory issue. We knew it was going to be addressed. We were also becoming aware more of the issue of church plants and some churches in the SBC having women pastors. Which, of course, the Baptist Faith and Message says, no, the role of pastor is for males, rooted in 1 Timothy 2 and 3, right. And Titus 1. So anyway, we went for that reason. was we believed we, if we're going to be a part of the, basically the argument was, hey, we've been faithfully supporting, joyfully supporting the SBC entities for 50 years. They helped us get started. We've been part of the cooperative program and contributed to all these Annie Armstrong and Nicey Mercy. That's a state offering. Lottie Moon. Man, our churches love doing that. Our churches loved doing that. But we, like many churches, probably let it slip in terms of what we might call the actual involvement in the process of what the convention is about. And so this was the first time, I think in years, maybe ever, that the pastor of Pueblo West Baptist Church went to the convention.
But you went motivated largely by the critical race issue.
Yes.
So you get there, you're kind of motivated by that issue. What was your takeaway?
You know, kudos to the Southern Baptist Convention gathering almost 15,000 people in one room and conducting business. It's amazing. It is amazing. And I want to be careful with this because I don't want to just broad brushstroke things. But I do thank the Lord for the SBC and the polity, the system that is there. Can it get abused? Yes, it can get abused. But to think that here are thousands of local churches, you know, sending messengers. I don't know how many actual churches were represented. We know there were close to 15,000 messengers, but how many, you know, local churches sent multiple messengers? I don't know. But to see people come actively involved in making decisions, that was humbling. And it was encouraging to think that, my goodness, and the organization that went on, you know, to pull that off is stunning. So, you know, you from that broader perspective, man, we should praise the Lord for that. You know, no one pulled knives. No fist fights broke out that I know.
Dueling anymore, but
no dueling, no.
From a doctrinal standpoint, that's why you're there. And there has been, I don't think you can argue that there has not been this visible, evident doctrinal slide. That very issue is evidence of that. Do you feel like that the issues of doctrine, particularly related to the CRT, were you pleased with
that? What came away, of course, so, and I'm a little bit fuzzy, but so resolution one, well, let me back up. So Jared Longshore, I believe it was him, submitted a resolution addressing CRTI, didn't even make it out of committee, but the committee put together a resolution. I believe it was resolution one. And it basically said, we denounced all godless ideologies, you know, broad brushstroke, which again, as other people have said, this is not original with me, in any other year, great resolution, but never once mentioned CRT. You know, well, that is what has been on the table for the last 2 years,
yeah.
You know, in the convention, and it's global. It's a global issue being addressed in the secular world,
right?
You know, and not to even mention it, you know. So again, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, the fastest draw, but. It, you know, about a day later, it's after all this gets passed, Tom Askell, he makes a motion to rescind Resolution 9 from 2 years previous. That gets batted down. But, you know, about a day after the convention, I'm going, wait a minute. This shows that there are people who, even though Resolution 1 passed, you know, by the messengers, we denounce all godless ideologies. There's something going on that people do not want to address. Critical race theory in the SBC. Why? Why is that? And again, I think it reveals that P word, the whole issue of pragmatism. It is such a hot topic socially right now. And with the whole gamut of racism, and all these things that are such hot buttons socially. You know, we were reminded at the convention multiple times from the stage, the world is watching, you know, the world is watching.
Oh, yes.
And so it just, again, my assessment is that if I don't know if you could call it a group of people, I don't know if that's the way to approach it, but there's this strong ongoing flavor in the SBC of pragmatism. Somehow there's this sense that if we can get the world to like us, we can do our mission better.
Yeah.
That's a strong statement, I realize, but I think that's not unfair.
No, I think you're right. I think that's very evident. And has been for a while. It's really unsurprising that the engine of pragmatism has now leaned them into this issue. And if that changes quickly in the culture, they'll leave it and follow the next thing, barring the Lord's intervention.
Right.
And I think that the concerning thing is that, like you said, it's been the issue for two years now in the SBC specifically, and it's much broader than that. You're not even going to deal with it in an official way. Now, we know resolutions. I mean, you know, you can make any kind of resolution, but the fact that they wouldn't deal with that, it is concerning. You know, there were other issues that just sort of went away. You mentioned Beth Moore. Well, you know, what about women preaching? NAM, all these little church plants that are suddenly popping up that have co-pastors as women, or I've seen a couple of them that apparently are women alone. We're not going to deal with these issues. But do you think, because when I'm observing these things going on, and then you mix in COVID and the pandemic or pandemic of fear, probably more fear than disease, but you mix that in, and I try and step back, and I'm like, this is just a glorious time to know the Lord and to be able to look at what is going on, because I truly think that in all these issues, in the SBC specifically, but even in broader evangelicalism, He is really distinguishing the true from the superficial church. Do you think that's correct, or would that be presumptuous?
No, I think you're right. A few months ago, I finished up preaching through 1 Peter. And at the end of his letter, he talks about how, you know, judgment comes first upon the house of God, the household of God. And it does seem to be there is a shaking out, for lack of a better term. How that's all going to be exposed and where it's all going to end, I don't know. But it just seems like the church in America, well, let me step even broader than that. But there are so many things being seen and publicly held to in our own nation that are so antithetical to God honoring. They are just anti-Christ. You know, the picture of Pete Buttigieg, the Indianapolis mayor who ran for president, he and his male lover in a hospital bed announcing their adoption of twins. You know, you talk about something that is so bizarre and so abominable according to scripture, and yet so nice from what a great photo op. And that mindset of such godlessness and antichristness in our civilization, I'm going to use that word because it's not just the United States. It's not just, you know, a place. Well, didn't happen overnight. You know, we've been moving this direction for decades. And so to answer your question, or maybe I won't answer your question. Maybe I'll just talk about what I want to talk about. But to answer your, to bring that back now to evangelicalism and the Southern Baptist Convention, we here, particularly in the United States, have had such a easy way of growth, church growth, for the last 250 years. I mean, it's easy to be churched here in the United States with our freedoms and all. Subsequently, we have had that whole flavor of from Finney on, you know, with back in the 1800s, the whole issue of we can create methodologies to grow the church. So you throw that into the mix. You throw in the whole movement of Darwinian evolution coming into our perspective of how to view life. You throw in a Freudian view of the psyche, which is all godless. It's you don't need God. It's not that you have to throw him out completely. We just don't need God. I can't imagine why that wouldn't affect the church, you know. And so to come to this whole thing, to come back to this whole thing of shaking things out, you know, as Tom Askell says, we have a book.
Amen.
We have a book. And so I thank the Lord that in my conversations, like with you and dozens of other men around the United States, and both pastors as well as people just in the pew, people are getting, wait a minute, there's something huge going on. But this is what the great providential irony of it is what do we do as a local church? Well, I go back to 2 Timothy 3 and 4. You know, all those who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You continue on in the things you have learned. And then 2 Timothy 4, preach the word in season and out of season with great patience and instruction. You know, okay. So the next Sunday, instead of freaking out about what's going on, you know, in our world, what should pastors do? I believe pastors should just stand up there and calmly say, let's turn in our Bibles and go right on preaching. You know, that shows the world, and it shows for the pastor to his sheep, it shows the sheep, oh, wait a minute, he really believes the scriptures to be true. God is still sovereign. The gospel will save people. Christ will keep them saved. And yeah, we really do know how to live a life that is pleasing to God according to the scriptures. And we can teach our children that. So there are all kinds of pressures. There are all kinds of things, you know, that we face. But in the end, it's a great time to be alive.
Wait just a minute. What you're arguing, Pastor, is the sufficiency of scripture.
That's exactly right.
Which is a topic that is so absent from the church at large. I'm not just targeting SBC, because like I said, they're sound and unsound of every flavor. But the sufficiency of scripture, that's where the attack is coming. You know, the Freudianism, the Darwinian evolution, I mean, the mysticism, this sense that everybody's spiritual but not religious, all these things mixed together because we haven't recognized the sufficiency of God's word. When Christ prays in John 17, you know, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth, that actually has power. That actually means something.
Yes, yes.
Doesn't if you're not preaching it, and it doesn't if other believers are not reading it and studying it and praying through it and meditating on it. Amen to what you said. Go ahead and preach that First Peter sermon again.
Yeah, and preach it to myself every Monday. So so here's another text that comes to mind. This is 1 Corinthians 1:17. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. And then in chapter 2, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And again, there's all kinds of things to dig into those phrases, but Bud, there's something going on in my study of 1 Corinthians, I preached through it a number of years ago, but there's a great connection between the culture and what was going on in Corinth and what's going on in the United States. A lot of people use the term post-Christian for our era. I'm fine with that. But in terms of this, the mixture of beliefs, and as best as I can understand, when Paul went to Corinth, when that church got established, it did not have any political opposition. If you read back in Acts, Paul got a pass, so to speak. Basically, the magistrate said, you guys got a theological issue between Jews. You guys work it out. Well, that kind of gave the church a free pass for at least a season. Well, all that to say, as best as I understand the church at Corinth, it didn't have any persecution. It didn't have any outward political pressure on it, like Thessalonica. Man, they had it from the get-go, apparently. Corinth didn't. But what they did have was a whole lot of immorality, you know, and just a mess. So how does Paul come to that kind of arena? Man, he does not come with dancing girls and, you know, systems of entertainment. He comes in some solemn way, apparently, you know, a straightforward way. So all that to say, it seems to me that's what the church must be doing today, is forget, I want to be careful with this because I can speak in too broad a brushstrokes, but man, stop measuring things sociologically. Stop asking the question, what do you think people might think about this? What do you think about, and stand up and just let's turn in our Bibles too, you know, and proclaim and explain what the scriptures are saying.
Yeah.
That was my soapbox.
I'm not so concerned about the fact that, and I don't even know that I buy it, but I understand the argument that we are post-Christian. And I'm like reading the New Testament thinking, this entire book is pre-Christian. You know, it took a while for these men to turn the world upside down. Does the world look like Romans 1? Yeah, but that didn't stop Paul.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
And we trust the Lord.
The point I'm trying to come to from those passages in 1 Corinthians, but is that methods do matter. You know, there's been, I've grown up in the church growth era. When I graduated from Bible college in 93, Willow Creek, with Bill Hybels and all was exploding. Rick Warren was just coming on the scene with the purpose-driven church and the purpose-driven life. I mean, that was just exploding in evangelicalism. And I'm a creative guy. There was a whole lot that I found intriguing in that. The Lord grew me up, though, and I learned to be highly, highly suspect. But one of the taglines in that whole movement was, methods don't matter as long as you just don't change the message. No, methods do matter. Paul says so. You know, Paul shows, I did not come in this way, lest the gospel be made void, the cross be made void.
Amen. Wow. Colossians, him we proclaim.
That's exactly right.
So you did get rid of the fog machine. Didn't you have one at one? I mean, those can be fun in the right context, I guess. But when you're dealing as a pastor in your church with your members, and especially because I actually did listen to your First Peter, how do you encourage them to see what's going on in the world, but be buttressed in their faith?
As you know, Bud, let me again broaden and try and come back specifically, but I send out a text every morning to about 175 people around the United States. I even have one recipient in Canada. And it goes all over the United States, and scripture verse, doctrinal thought, theological thought. On Mondays, unfortunately, I try to be funny. But through that, and I've been doing this for 8 years now, through that, I get a lot of response from people. And a lot of the people who receive that are mature believers, but some of them aren't. Some of them may not even be believers, but they've been added on to the list by friends who are concerned for them, this type of thing. And it's been amazing. Again, it doesn't happen every week, but about once a month, I'll get a question from someone. I got a phone call here a few months ago from a woman, "Pastor Ted, what in the world is going on in our world?" I mean, just distraught, you know, just disillusioned. And so what do? You go back to, well, let's go back to 1 Peter. Let's go back to what we are to expect. When you take the name of Christ, the Bible says you change sides, you switch sides in a war. And, you know, you are transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. That's war terminology. That's battle terminology and throughout Scripture. And so let's remind ourselves of that. But let's also remind ourselves that the God we believe in is not up there biting his fingernails. You know, he's not up there going, "Oh, my word, I didn't see this coming."
Yeah.
He's moving all things. And even in his judgment, so many times his judgment, as John Calvin said, is the way God judges a nation, is he gives them evil rulers. And so, yeah, that's what's happening. And as I mentioned a few minutes ago, you know, the state we are in today in our immorality and godlessness didn't happen overnight. And so we can see that, we can look back and see this coming. So those three things: number one, wait a minute, what has God promised? Number two, we have a God who knows what he's doing. Number three, we have scriptures to trust and obey. And I'll add a few more here. Number four, keep identified with a local church that is centered on Christ, on the gospel, on the faithful proclamation of the scriptures. May not be fancy. You know, you might get frustrated not too much of a show, but look for a church that's got people who keep showing up, who aren't all a Twitter, a flitter, and, you know, upset about things. I think those are things that we do. And so that's what we do at Pueblo West Baptist. Is there are times when I have to encourage the saints. Wait a minute. What has God said? Why would we expect anything different, even here in Pueblo, Colorado?
Yeah. And the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. And they're not, and that includes the Freudian psychology or the Darwinian evolution or the critical race theory. These are all wisdom of men. Those are not the weapons of our warfare.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
You have a sword.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's what you see Paul always employing and having faith in. The Lord works. His word is not going to go out and return void. It will accomplish what he intends for it to accomplish. And it just made me think of, you've got in your what to expect thing on your church website. It kind of struck me because right now in the culture, in the church culture, music is a big deal. And I love what you have here. You said, "We sing a blend of old and new, and selecting music, our first question is, what is it teaching us?"
Yeah.
You're not an audience. You're a worshiper.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And again, we aren't fancy. We have a very small sanctuary, and so it limits our attendance. We can go to two services when we need to, you know. But when people have visited and they are, I want to be careful. They know what they're looking for, I guess you could say, in a church. There's some maturity and doctrinal clarity in their own minds. You know, several people who have come have said, "This church isn't fancy; it's real." That again, that was volunteered. You know, and that's so encouraging to hear. You know that, oh, they're serious about the scriptures, but it's simple. Our services are simple, but our people are real. That's what's so encouraging to me as a pastor of these people.
Yeah, you brought it up, and so we'll go ahead and and mention it. The daily texts that you send out, these are incredible. And Monday, okay, I'm sorry. but these things that you send out, how absolutely encouraging. I mean, sometimes they're kind of expositional. Sometimes they're sort of devotional. Maybe they're even topical and you draw a really quick doctrinal application from it. So do you plan these things out?
Here's what I do. It's still very rudimentary. In my calendar, when I see a quote, or as I'm reading something, or as I'm studying through scripture and I'm chewing on a thought or something, I'll put it in my calendar. And I just have text for that goes off at 7:15 every morning on my calendar, and in my notes on my Google Calendar, I just put it in there. Sometimes I'll move them around, you know, if something else has come to my mind that I think is more important or whatever, but it's that's how I operate. Other people, you know, through social media are providing such rich material on Twitter and Facebook. Book of all places. there's some really good things being stated on there, and I borrow a lot from those places and try and credit, you know, where I can credit. But yeah, I have tried to discipline myself a little bit more. So Thursdays I do Theology Thursday, and I'm going through the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. Saturday mornings, I do usually a hymn or a poem, and I use a lot of Isaac Watts. Oh my goodness, I love that guy. So I use a lot of him. My mother was a poet and a godly, godly woman. Occasionally, you'll get a poem by Betty Jo Mathis on Saturday mornings, and people seem to really appreciate that, as well as Theology Thursday.
So you're willing to take on more subscribers?
Oh yeah, yeah.
Okay. Yeah. We'll put in the notes for this podcast how somebody can find you.
Sure. You want to talk Grace Alone Colorado? Or
that's what I was about to ask. Okay. You talked about your text message. What do you call that, anything, by the way? Your daily
text messaging? No, just text from Ted. And I keep it very simple. If someone wants to receive them, they can contact me through my cell phone number. And I put them, I have an app that I use. And how it works is if they respond, I'm the only one who gets the response. None of the rest of the people do. The other thing is if it just doesn't work out for people, you know, it comes at the wrong time, or they just get bored with it, or for whatever reason, all you have to do is just say, hey, take me off the text list. Just text me, take me off. And I won't ask any questions.
Okay.
You know, it's not a club that you sign up for. Although I would like $9.95 a month.
Not here. Hot tub fund, right?
Yeah, my hot tub fund.
Okay. One of the other things that you're involved in is called Grace Alone Colorado.
Correct.
And this is a conference, and folks can find it. We'll put a link in the show notes, gracealonecolorado.com. It is a ministry, a conference ministry of Pueblo West Baptist Church, Pueblo West, Colorado. What is this about?
Well, it started back in 2017. Another Baptist pastor and I wanted to do something on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And so we put our heads together, and it really began with his church, Grace Family Church in Canyon City, Colorado. His name was Cody Almanzar. And so we had Jeff Johnson from down in Arkansas speak, but Cody and I had come to just see in Southern Colorado if we could somehow encourage local believers and local churches to just stay true to the timeless truths of the Christian faith. And it comes back to the five solas in many ways. So it's our goal to remind and stir up local churches and individual believers to faithfully, clearly proclaim what does not change. Sovereignty of God, the supremacy and perfections of the person and work of Jesus Christ, and the sufficiency of the scriptures, of God's scriptures. So that was our basic idea and desire when we started with the conference, and we again focused on the Reformation. And we are a shoestring ministry. When we started, like I say, in 2017, we just said, you know, let's try it for a year and see what happens. But in the back of our minds, you know, we thought, you know, maybe it would be a benefit to the Southern Colorado churches to do this annually. And so we did take off last year, not because of COVID, but because Cody received a call to go back and pastor in New Hampshire of all places. And so his church just couldn't pull it off. And neither could we last fall. So then we took over the ministry just this year. And we're having Alan Nelson IV out of Arkansas, great, great guy. He's going to be our keynote speaker. The other thing we've done is we feature 2 to 4 local pastors, and we share the teaching. We'll choose a theme, and we'll start Friday evening, have 2 sessions Friday evening, and then 4 or 5 sessions on Saturday. And we're not looking for a big show. You know, we're just looking for good, solid teaching and preaching. And so we're excited. This year, the theme is Our God Who Does Not Change, the Christian's Holy Confidence in an Unholy World. What a great truth for a time as this.
Yeah.
And
the conference is October 8th and 9th.
Pueblo West Baptist Church.
We'll have a link to that. What an appropriate topic, Our God Who Does Not Change. That can't be more appropriate for the times we're living in.
Yes. You know, Bud, we just live in a fishbowl. We just eat, drink, and sleep the idea of chaos and change. Chaos and change. Everything changes, you know. And that is such a mindset. And it is so disruptive to the human condition. So disruptive to the soul. You know, I'm a father of 3 kids, and anyone who's a parent and anyone who's given any thought, you know, to the status of the family, we know that stability for our children is such a key thing for their well-being. You know, we know that. Well, here we have that in God. You know, we have this stability in God who does not change, our creator, our sustainer. He does not change. And do we understand everything he's up to? No, we don't. But we know his character does not change. His plans does not change. You know, all those sweet, sweet truths that all the administration of his will is being carried out by his son, Jesus Christ. And for those who are in Christ, it's for our good. What a statement, you know, what a truth. And so, you know, in a world that just boasts in destroying anything solid, destroying anything constant, here we're going to pipe up in Pueblo West Baptist Church and say, no, our God does not change. His word does not change. His truth does not change. His gospel does not change.
Yeah. And you quote, I mean, you cite verses 25 and through 27 from Psalm 102, which I want to read. This, I mean, this is it. That text says, in time of old, you, God, founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. All of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. And we do have reason to have great confidence because of that. It's almost like Spurgeon, I think, said that, you know, sovereignty of God is the pillow on which we...
Well, hey, let me quote someone else who's very dear to my heart. My dad is 94 years old. The Lord brought him to faith in 1950. Since 1953, he's been a pastor. And just... 2 months ago, we had to put him in a nursing home. He's been ministering there for the last 15 years. And before my mom died Mom worked right alongside my dad in this nursing home. They'd make calls every day. He had lots of funerals, not too many weddings. But he had two church services, one for the regular nursing home, the other for the Alzheimer's unit. But now Mom died in 2018. And so Dad's been living on his own, doing great. But he just got to a point where we had to put him in the nursing home where he's ministering. And I'll get emotional here telling this story. But so Monday, when the decision was made, two of my sisters were there, and he talked to him, and he was ready to go. And he prayed over his hot dogs for lunch. He said, "Lord, you're the same yesterday and today and forever. You're the one who does not change. We have to change. We have to adapt." And so he went confidently with joy into the nursing home. Very independent man, very, you know, just incredibly capable man. But no, we have to change. God does not. But we can do it with joy, you know, and with confidence and with hope. Oh, what a statement, you know, what a truth.
And they love him too. You posted a picture of him sitting in his room, and on the door, what did they put on the door?
Pastor Don Mathis. Yeah. So yeah, he's now a pastor in residence. He has been a pastor to the residence, and he still will be, but now he's a pastor in residence. So pretty touching.
You know, thank you for your faithfulness, and for the, you have been a tremendous help to me when I've run into quandaries and dilemmas, and I can call you and you'll give me guidance, and I can't tell you how much I appreciate that. Don't change your phone number. I know it's going to happen again. But thank you for your ministry there and for the work that you're doing outside of your own local church. What would you want to say to folks in closing?
You know, let me just quote my favorite verse. Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things?" Root your mind in the complete and finished work of Christ on the cross. You can't go wrong. You cannot go wrong with the promises all blood bought, all secured in Christ. And this life is temporal. And God is preparing us to be in his very presence forever, his holy presence. He is not preparing us to live here in this life, you know, in the way we know things. Is that a mystery to us? Of course it is. But it's good. It's good because he is good. And so root your mind and heart back to, did Christ actually accomplish something for sinners? Yes, he did. How do I know? He raised him from the dead. Just go back to the gospel. And root your heart and mind in that truth. That's what I have to do. I have to do that, you know, almost every day. Wait a minute. What's true? Christ died in my place on the cross, and he accomplished all my forgiveness, and he accomplished everything I need to be right with God, and he's going to bring me through to this. So keep showing up.
Brother, thank you.
Oh, thank you, Bud.
And that concludes this episode of The Bud Zone. The Bud Zone podcast is a member of the Christian podcast community, where you can find scores of biblically sound podcasts for your edification and encouragement. Go to christianpodcastcommunity.org to discover more. You are now leaving The Bud Zone. Thank you for listening. God bless you. And just a reminder, no doctrines have been harmed during the recording of this show.